Amen. Wow. Great songs. Hebrews 11 we're in today. I was afraid that wouldn't turn on. We're going to be in verses 5 and 6, which will be for our scripture reading here. And it'll be up on the screen if you don't have a copy of the scriptures with you. As we talk today about Abel. Hebrews 11, 5 and 6. Hear the word of the Lord. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. He was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Father, what an amazing couple of verses by a man we don't know a whole lot about, but what is said is full of rich truth. So teach us today that it is impossible to please you without believing that you are who you say you are and that you become to us a rewarder. You keep your word. So show us further as we study through this passage what it means to walk and to live by faith in a world where we cannot see what you're doing. But we have confidence and hope in the things that we do not see. So change us today and help us in Christ's name. Amen. Enduring faith, message 4, pleasing God. How in the world can we please God? He is perfect. He is holy. He knows everything. He knows every thought you thought this week. He knows every bad motive you had. He knows every jealous thought, envious thought, every envious thought. He knows when you were proud and pride entered your life, and he knew why you made that decision, because you were self-motivated. He knew you were mean. He knew something blurted out of your mouth that shouldn't have been. He knew you didn't love your wife like you should have. He knew you didn't love your husband like you should have. He knew you didn't obey your parents like you should have this week. He knew you weren't a good parent this week as you should have been. He knew that you are downright evil and rotten. Now, aren't you encouraged today? You bunch of rotten eggs out there. Compared to God, we don't mount up, do we? Now, I can find somebody and compare myself to them, and I can make myself look pretty good. But that is not who we are to compare ourselves with. Paul said we are foolish to do that. But compared to God, we do not stack up. So how can one please God if enduring faith means pleasing God, which we just saw Enoch did? How in the world can we do that? It seems an impossible task for sinners, right? It's a huge, huge battle. In fact, Romans 7, Paul talked about that, did he not? He even said, when I want to do good, I end up doing evil. When I don't want to do bad, that's what I end up doing. It seems like there's a constant battle within me. The good I want to do and I know I'm supposed to do, I just can't seem to do it. And I hear Paul writing that and I go, not you, Paul, not you. Me, but not you. And it's a wonderful testimony of the struggle that's within us that's kind of encouraging. If Paul struggled, we know that we also will struggle. He wrote also in Galatians that the flesh and the spirit fight against one another, keeping you from doing what you ought to do. So within every one of us, if you are a believer, a child of God, God did not eradicate. He was not the Orkin man and came into your life and totally removed every temptation and every desire to sin. You were redeemed. You were made perfect. You were justified. You will never face condemnation. You'll never face God for your sin. It's been forgiven on the cross by Jesus. But he did not remove all that yet. It is still there. In fact, he made a great summary statement, Paul did, in Romans 7, 21. When I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. And have you noticed that? You want to do right, and it's like this evil you is just walking right next to you. Get away from me. Go away. And he just won't go away. It's like that guy in line at Walmart that stinks, and you're in a long line, and you can't go anywhere. It's just, you know, you sniff, and it's him. It's him. And then you wonder if everybody else is going, it's you, because you really don't know, right? But he said it's just right there. One scholar said this about that truth: two moral realities which totally oppose one another but still exist closely together. The evil in us and the good God put in us are totally opposed, but they're right close together. And if you ever hear a preacher say, you know, just turn it over to God, let go and let God, and it'll all work out, that is not in the Bible anywhere. The Bible says endure. The Bible says seek the kingdom of God, and then all these things will be added to you. The Bible says put to death yourself daily. It is a constant battle. So then how do we please God who are in this struggle? There is a paraphrase copy of the scriptures, which isn't word for word. It's called The Message, and I like to turn to that every now and then because I like the way that guy worded it. Listen to his wording and his own words about this little truth. It happens so regularly that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's commands, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Parts of me covertly rebel, and just when I least expect it, they take charge. Now, would you agree that that's true? It's just, it's a constant, constant battle. So then, how do we please God? Well, we learned last week, did we not? The faith of Abel, you come by blood sacrifice, which looks towards Jesus. That's the only way to please God, for him to be pleased with you, is to come to him through the blood of Jesus Christ. And then after that happens, we then begin to walk by faith. We please God. We try to do what he desires. That is an intimate walking with him. And we also believe that he keeps his word. And although this struggle will never go away, it goes away for nobody. It doesn't matter what famous radio preacher you listen to. Every day they face the same struggle Paul did. Your parents, your husband, your wife, your co-workers who are believers, we all face this battle. It is not easy. We are not looking for our best life here. We are looking for our best life there. If I may get southern for a while, over yonder, all right? Over in the sweet by and by, wherever you want to say. Way, way, way out there when you either die, I'm not wishing you to die, but when God takes you home, that's your best life. But we are on the path to that best life as his children, walking in faith, and this inner struggle will never go away. But here's the good news. You ready for it now? Now that I've totally crushed you and told us all how evil we are and dark and wicked and just horrible people, you and I can still please God. Now that's pretty amazing, isn't it? We can still please God. So I'm going to jump back, first of all, to the biblical account of Enoch, all the way back to Genesis. All right? Genesis 5. So that's who the writer of Hebrews brought up. So let's talk about him just briefly, and then we're going to make some application. Genesis 5, 21 to 24. We don't know much about this guy, but Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, put him in there. Enoch walked with God. He pleased God, and God was so pleased with him that God just snatched him up to heaven. He never died. God just snatched him up. Now, that's pretty amazing, is it not? So in this passage, we find out some things about Enoch. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Think about all the kids you could have if you lived that long. Oh, God, am I glad we don't live that long anymore, right? Now, phew, they'd be in diapers when you're like 400 years old. Can you imagine? How about putting them in car seats on top of camels when you're 400 years old? I can't put them in camels when I'm 58. I mean, camels. I can't. Yeah, no, there's a camel. I can't put them in car seats when I'm 58. Yeah. But remember, just in case this is blowing your mind, before the flood, people lived a long, long time. That's how lizards got to be so big as dinosaurs. But if you notice, after the flood, the ages started going down very rapidly. That's just so. So Enoch lived before the flood. And so 300 years after his son was born, it said he walked with God. Now, Hebrews said he pleased God. And here's another little tidbit for you. There is a Bible called the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. It's what the apostles used and Jesus quoted from as well. And so the Septuagint used the word pleasing rather than walking. So the Hebrew writer used the word pleasing, but they mean the same thing. So here we have, he walked with God. The New Testament version says he pleased God. The same thing. You walk with God, you please God. Verse 23, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So there's his obituary. Three verses or so. That's his obituary. Wow. Amazing how much he walked with God, had an intimate personal relationship, not just for 10 years, but 300 years. That's a faithful person. That's a dedicated, faithful person who simply loved God. And God just decided for whatever reason, okay, you're not going to die. Snatched him right up to heaven. Can you imagine all those people that knew Enoch for all those years? You know, it was time to go and have the Tuesday night chess club, you know. And Enoch was really good at chess, you know. And Enoch's not there. Where's Enoch? I don't know. Where's Enoch? I don't know. What about his wife? What about his kids? You know? Where's Enoch? I don't know. It doesn't tell us. God told him, hey, I'm going to snatch him up. Anyway, he's gone. So then if you go back to Hebrews 11:5, it just repeats the testimony of Genesis chapter 5 of what we just read. It clearly says, he was taken up so that he would not taste death. Taken simply means God transferred him from this place to another place, from earth to heaven. Shows us God's power to do that. And then it says here that he was commended as having pleased God. It's the same word commend that this writer has used in verses 2 and 4. This is a Greek word, martyreo, of being a witness. God's witness of this guy was that he pleased me. He pleased me so much. He's not going to die. I'm going to take him home. It's amazing. And it says here in the New Testament, didn't use the word walking, but he pleased God. You are esteo. It simply means, and it's in the perfect tense, by the way, which means it happened and it continues. He pleased God and he continually pleased God. And it doesn't mean just to be pleasing. It means to be well-pleasing. It means to give pleasure. It means to do before God what is acceptable before him. So his life was characterized by faith. By faith, he did all this. What does that mean? He lived by the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of the things not seen. He walked by faith and trusted God. And then we find out in verse 6, which we're going to get to next, the characteristics of his faith. Here's where we want to make our application, just very simple. What were the characteristics of his faith that you and I must emulate to be able to please God? In fact, let's read verse 6 again. And I believe, and many scholars believe, that this verse 6 is connected to Enoch's life. It's got to be. Without faith, it is impossible to please him or to walk with him. For whoever would draw near to God must do these two things. You must believe that he, God, exists, and that he, God, rewards those who seek him. The King James uses the word is, but they're two different Greek words. He is God, but he becomes the one who rewards you. So the first thing that Enoch understood was, he understood there was no other way to live. This is the way to live, faith. There's no other way to live. Removing faith, not trusting God, not believing, not following God's words, insisting on having to see things before you make decisions, having to see things before you believe. That's not walking by faith. Walking by faith is seeing the invisible, believing what God said, having an intimate relationship with him. But notice he understood there was no other way to live. Look what it says in verse 6. Without this kind of faith, it's impossible. You and I cannot please God if we do not have the same faith that Enoch had. It's impossible. Absolutely impossible. In fact, it's an interesting Greek word. It comes from a negative, an a, which is just the letter alpha, and then dunatas, which is the word power or strength or able. So you put those together, not strength, no power, not able, not power. It is adunatos. You cannot, it's impossible to please God without walking by this faith. There is no other way to live. There's no other way to be right with God other than through this kind of faith. And of course, the very first thing that you have to have faith for is what we saw last week in Abel. You must believe what God said about his son. There's one cult that's very powerful and very big that refuses to believe that Jesus is God's son. Well, the scriptures say that if you refuse Jesus, you don't have the Father as well. And it's interesting that that cult's belief is the Father, the Father, the Father, Yahweh, Yahweh, Yahweh. And here in their boldness, they're actually admitting that they are rejecting Yahweh because Yahweh loves his son and Yahweh accepts his son and Yahweh is pleased with his son. So the very first thing that you have to do in order to be pleasing to God is to come to God through his son. Listen to a couple of verses here. This is so very important. Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud, which was God the Father, said this, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased, euasteo. Listen to him." So on the Mount of Transfiguration, when the disciples were there, if the select disciples were there, and God brightened up Jesus, here was God's testimony. This one right here, nobody else. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not anybody else. This one right here is my beloved son. I am well pleased with him. Listen to this person. Listen to him. 2 Peter chapter 1. Listen to 2 Peter talked about this same thing. And this is so important because everybody comes up with their own way of being saved and how to get to heaven. It just don't work. Listen to verse 16 and 17 in 2 Peter 1. Peter talks about this scene he was just at that I just read. "We didn't follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were actually eyewitnesses of his majesty on that mountain. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, God the Father, quote, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" The only way to please God is to believe the words about his Son. What God says about Jesus. In fact, 1 John chapter 2 tells us that if you reject the Son, you don't have the Father. You are an antichrist. Now, there is an antichrist coming, but there are thousands of antichrists today. The scriptures tell us they reject the Son. One more, or two more, out of the Gospel of John. Listen to this. John chapter 6, verse 29 and then 40. Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." God sent Jesus. And then all the way in verse 40, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So over, and I just had a smidgen of verses, over and over and over again, the way to please God that starts with believing what God says about his Son, then faith believes what God says about life. What does God say about life? And I've said it a million times. I don't know how people live in this world without God. I honestly don't. I don't even know why you'd want to get up the next day unless you just fill yourself with all the pleasures you want and then eat, drink, and be merry and die. But pleasing God just simply believes what he says about life. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 4. "Finally, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that just as you received us from how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Here is God's will you're setting apart for him. Abstain from sexual immorality. Know how to control your body in holiness and honor, not like the lustful Gentiles. Don't wrong your brother," he said. "Be holy," verse 7. On and on he goes, love your brother. This is how you please God. Understand, there is no other way to please him. You can't come to him apart from Jesus. And after you come to Jesus, you follow his word, you listen to him, and you do what he says. That's how you please God. So, first of all, you and I must understand, I cannot please God. There's no other way to live. I don't work my way to heaven. I don't do things to earn heaven. I do things because heaven's been earned for me already. I must come through the blood of the cross to forgive my sins. I repent and believe in Jesus. And then after God changes me, then I live for him. I find out from his word what he wants me to do, how he wants me to act, how he wants me to think, and he controls my life. There is no other way to live to please God other than by faith. By faith. Secondly, we find out in Hebrews 11, he believed that God was God. Now that sounds so simple. Why would we even have to bring it up, right? But isn't that what it says? Without faith, it is impossible, dunatos, to please him, for whoever, that's everybody, would draw near to God must believe that he exists. All right, let's break this up a little bit. If you are going to be drawing near to God, approaching God, you must believe a certain thing, and that is that he exists. This word's used figuratively of coming to God in prayer, sacrifice, worship, devotion of heart and life. Somebody said, it is actually being far away and approaching God. Now, I can't help to bring up my aviation life of years ago, since I did it for so long. But there was something I would hear on the radio all day. We had a radio in the hangar. I could listen to the planes coming in, so if I needed to know to go out and park one, I knew who was coming, or if I'm waiting for a specific plane to come in, I would know that. I would hear the word final approach all day long. And I would hear pilots say to the tower, this is November 67 Bravo Lima, I'm on final for runway 27 left, or whatever it was. Final, final, final. This is kind of this word. The plane is way out there, and I could look way out there and I would see a dot. And as it would get closer, it would get bigger. Now, that's some deep science right there, isn't it? But, you know, I get the point. But I want you to visualize this, because I would actually do this. Oh, I hear the planes coming in. I would go out, and I know they're coming on this runway, so I know they're coming from out there. Oh, I see the dot. And it would get bigger and bigger and bigger. What was that plane doing? It was approaching the runway. It was far away, and now it is approaching the runway. And nothing is to get in its way. It is to stay on final approach. You are heading to runway 9. You are to stay on that approach. You are to come down. You are to land on that plane. I remember one day that this beautiful jet called a Gulfstream was on final approach. And I'm waiting for it, and all of a sudden, it just powered up and went back up and went around. I went, what in the world is going on? Well, when that pilot landed and all his customers got out, oh my goodness, he was mad. A little plane had cut in front of him, but I didn't see the little plane. Now, cut in front of them in aviation may be kind of far away, but still too close. And he was ticked off, and he was waiting for that little plane to land. So, you know, now I don't know if he was going to do that or not. So that's the idea. If you are approaching God, he has saved you. He has brought you near who were far away. Now he has saved you through the blood of his son. You are his child. We still are approaching God. And we are to let nothing get in our way that we have to go to this way and all over the place and get us all messed up. You and I, if we come to God by faith, we must come by faith and believe that he exists as we approach him. Now that seems kind of simple. Yeah, most people believe there's a God, right? Most people do. Do you believe there's a God? Yeah, but that's not what this actually means. To believe that he is the Greek word eimi in the present sense, which simply means is in the present tense. It means eternal, is. You and I are not is because we were a never once was until we arrived, and then we're going to die. This word, even in the Old Testament, came from Exodus 3:14 when Moses said, who should I say has sent me? And what did God say? Tell them I am. Same word, Hebrew word, same word, is, eimi. I am it. It is much more believing that a supernatural God exists, but it means you believe that the God who says he is God is the God he said he is, and he is the only true God. So it's not just, oh yeah, I believe there's a God, I'm good to go. No, I believe in the God of the Bible. I believe in me, the I am. And didn't Jesus also say his name was I am, and the Jews got all ticked off and wanted to kill him? because he was claiming to be Yahweh, God the Father. And so what he's saying here is, you cannot please God without truly believing that the God of the Bible is who he said he is. In fact, Deuteronomy 6:4 said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." There's only one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. So you come to God, and you must believe he is God. Now, in our culture, what do we call God? Mother Nature? Boy, Mother Nature was rough on the eastern seaboard this week. Boy, we made Mother Nature mad. In fact, I think years ago, there was some TV commercial and Mother Nature sort of, was a woman came out and they were selling something. I forget what they were selling. Now, don't try to think of it the rest of the 10 minutes or so. I didn't hear a word he said because I was trying to figure out the commercial. It's just so popular, Mother Nature. I never say Mother Nature. How about Father Creator? He holds the snow, right? Isaiah said, he holds the storehouses of snow. He holds the bolts of lightning. He spoke and it was. There is no Mother Nature, but that's the God people believe in. He's not the big guy. Well, I got to go pray to the big guy. He's the big guy. Well, is he fat or what? I don't know. Is he just the big guy? Or is he a big football player? Or just a big guy? Or the man upstairs? The man upstairs is on my side. He's the man upstairs. He's the man upstairs. I don't know about you, but if I'm going in the house and somebody tells me there's a man upstairs, I'm scared. All right? He's the man upstairs. Ooh. Why is he upstairs? Oh, you don't want him to come down here, right? He's the man upstairs. Yeah. We have a woman in the basement, my mother-in-law, but we don't have a man. We don't have a... maybe that's scary, too. No. Man upstairs. Oh, Tim, what are you doing? But this is so powerful because if I didn't believe the God who is... then how do I know if my government's not more powerful than him? How do I not know if my boss is more powerful than him? How do I not know if chance or luck is more powerful than him? No, I must believe that he is God. He is God. He is who he said he is. Isaiah 46:9 says, "For I am God, there is no other." There is no other God. I am God. And there is no other. This is powerful, I think. How do you live in this horrible world when we cannot see everything God told us, but we simply believe what? He is. He's the creator. He saved me. He's in charge of my life. He's in control. He is who he says he is. I'm amazed as I live each day and I listen to people. And many times they're just tender-hearted people, and they've gone to church, and somebody asked me once a couple weeks ago, and I might have mentioned this a week or so ago, that how come some people die and they just don't go directly to heaven, they kind of float around, and then this week somebody said to me, because I told them I, you know, did cremations and things every other weekend, and this person asked me, they said, "Can they hear you?" You know what my answer was? I tried not to be a smart aleck. I just said, "No, they're dead." Wasn't the hardest question I've ever been asked. I said, "No, they're dead." But then this person said very honestly, because she'd probably been taught this, she said, "Well, I heard that like for 3 days people just float around and they can hear and stuff like that." I said, "No, absent from the body, present with the Lord. You know, absent from the body, damnation if you're not saved." You know, John chapter 5. And then I just wonder, Where do people get this from? Where do they get this from? And probably from some preacher who didn't know the Bible. So how do we believe that God is God? What do we have? That's all we have, the Bible. That's all we got. And we learn that God is God and the creator, and he's in control of my life, and he knows what he's doing, and he loved me enough to send his son to die for me, and he rose from the grave, and he's coming back for me. And he knows tomorrow, and he knows next week, and he knows next month, and he knows next year. And he's in charge of everything in my life, and I am to seek him by faith and believe that, God, you are God. Now, that's easy when things are going right. Right, Tim? That's easy, right, Kenny? That's easy when things are going well. But have your life ripped apart, right? Have the rug pulled out from under you. And I've been there, and we've all been there. And that's where we must believe God is God. Amen? God is God. And I'll be the first to admit I have to work through that. How about you? It doesn't necessarily come easy. Why? What did we start with an hour and a half ago? Who's right with us? Everywhere we walk? That shadow. God isn't God. He's not bigger than your boss. He's not bigger than the president or this doofus head in North Korea. Yeah, I heard that, communist North Korea, if you're listening to this. I'm not as scared of you. Lord, please protect me from them. Right? But it's hard. You got to work through it. When you go into your job or you face health issues and you face situations that are hard, and sometimes it's a mess we put ourselves in. We must come by faith, and we cannot please God without simply believing that He is the Creator. Why do you think the writer of Hebrews started with that in chapter 11? He spoke, and it was. All right, thirdly, moving on quickly. He also believed God keeps His word, and He gives rewards. God rewards. See that? You must believe that in me, He is who He said He is, and then He keeps His word. He rewards those who seek Him. God loves to give rewards. Now, we don't live to earn. We live because it was earned for us. See the difference? I don't live for God, and I go to heaven up to the gates, you know, and, you know, St. Peter's always there, right? St. Peter's not there. He doesn't let you in. You immediately go to the presence of God. But just for sake of, you know. Well, Tim, I see you made it. And you know all the shows and cartoons. They get out a big book, you know, and the guy's got the white gown on or whatever. And there's a big cloud. Woo, you know. Ah, oh, I see you. You're in the wrong line, Tim. You're going down. No. God rewards because He set it up that way, and He earned it for us through His Son. We earn nothing. God is not impressed with me. I can never impress God. I can please Him. I can't impress Him. He's impressed with His Son and His shed blood. So Enoch was rewarded because he sought God, because that was God's plan. Big, huge difference. Faith believes and seeks God's divine favor and blessing, even though it's already ours. Now follow this or you'll go, I don't know what he's talking about. Faith believes God is a giving God. And God gives in His perfect time what He said He will give. And for most of us, all of us, that's not going to be till we die. We're not getting everything till we die. Boy. It's like waking up on Christmas and all the kids got presents but you. And your mom and dad says, Joey, you'll get it when you die. Right? Right? You know, okay. And then Joey goes, yes! Woo! Have a holly jolly Christmas. And he's just going around the house, you know. But most, it's when we die is when we get the main reward. But notice what it says here. Oh, there's a big word here. He rewards, in fact, the Greek is he becomes a rewarder of those who seek Him. Ooh. Ekzeteo. To seek out. It is the personal intent of the seeker. It is an intense seeking. It is a desire. So in other words, you got to follow this. God gives it to you when He saves you. Heaven is your home. Forgiveness is your gift. You are not condemned. God is your Father. You are His child. You are secure in Jesus' shed blood. He ever lives to make intercession for us. That is all yours, but we still seek it. That is the characteristic of a person who walks by faith. I seek what has already been given to me. Ek. Zeteo. And it is not a casual, yeah, okay, man, all right. I'm a believer. I'll get it when I die. Now what can I do for myself? A believer's life is characterized by being on the path of seeking heaven, not earning it, but still seeking it. And the Greek word is actually diligently seeking. But Romans 3:11 says nobody seeks God. Oh, the Bible's wrong. Nobody on their own seeks God, but God comes in, changes you, makes you a new creation, changes your heart and your motivation and everything. Now you seek God. He enables you by faith to seek him, and we seek heaven with all of our heart and believe by faith that God is a rewarder. He's going to reward us, not because we earned it, but because his son earned it, but we seek it. This week I walked into the cath lab, okay? Took a patient in there, and I glanced over behind the desk, and I saw something which just I marveled at. Now, it doesn't take much for me to marvel at things. You know what it was? It was a rubber band ball. Have you guys seen that? It's bigger than a basketball. It's a big rubber band ball in like a plate that curves up, and it sits there. And so I actually said, what is that? I said, is that a rubber band ball? They probably said, bright, you're really smart. And I said, that's amazing. So I went over there and pushed on it. It kind of goes in and out a little bit. And there are rubber bands around there. So I asked them, how long has it taken you to make this rubber band ball? Since 2004, they told me. 15 years, I guess when they get boxes in of supplies, there's rubber bands on them. I don't think patients have rubber bands on it. Hey, can I have your rubber band? I don't know. And so 15 years. And so I got out my calculator. If they just put one rubber band a day on there, that's 5,475 rubber bands. Two would be what? Close to 11,000. Three a day. I don't know how many rubber bands are on that ball. I asked them my next deep question. Can you bounce it? And the guy said, oh, we can bounce it, but the floor beneath us doesn't like it. So it must be kaboom, kaboom. I'm going to go in there late one night. Kaboom. You'd probably go out crooked and break a window or something. It's absolutely amazing. But you know in that big rubber band ball? That's cool to say, rubber band ball. There's a center in there. I'm getting excited. I knocked my microphone up. Back in 2004, somebody said, hey, here's a rubber band. I'm going to make a rubber band ball. So there's a center of that rubber band ball. That is really fun to say. So what if I came to you and I told you, hey, there's a rubber band ball in the cath lab, and you will get $1 million if you can take off every strand of rubber band individually and set each one off by itself, 5,000, 10,000 of those. And you get to the center and all those are laid out, each rubber band, I will give you $1 million. Now, that may sound easy, but I got a sneaking suspicion that is going to be a lot harder than you think, because you'd have to do it exactly as they were put on there, because what's going to happen when you take one off? It's going to get tied with the other one. You're going to have a big mess. But just go with this with me on this. If that were true, what would begin to consume you? What would be in your mind? Oh, man, I got to get to the center, not of the Tootsie Pop, but of the rubber band ball. Now, I just showed my age. If you have no idea what I'm talking about with the Tootsie Pop, ask me later, right? See, I'm getting old. You would be consumed with that. You would go up there on your break and do it. You would go up there on your lunch hour. You would stay there after work, because think about it. If I can get the $1 million, I can quit working. I can have whatever I want. I'll invest most of it, and I'll get interest, and I'm set for life. So you are going to be absolutely seeking, exateo, diligently consumed with getting to the center of the rubber band ball. That's what this word means. You cannot please God if you do not believe he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So the characteristic of a believer is not a casual ho-hum, que sera, sera, I show up to church on Sunday and I'll satisfy God a little bit. No, it grips my life. It's a part of my life. I will fail. I will at times grow apathetic. I will at times need to repent. That's just a part of the Christian life. But it is my direction. I'm going to be exateo. I'm going to be seeking to get to the center of where God wants me to be, and that is eternal life. I'm going to seek him, seek him, seek him, seek him. It will grip my life more and more and more. And the greatest reward that God gives us is eternal life. I'm not going to hell. Now, shouldn't that put a little bounce in our step? I mean, it's eternal life. Remember when Jesus asked the disciples when a bunch of people left him? See, we get this idea in our day that if churches aren't huge, they're not in God's will and God's plan, and huge churches are. Really? Really? How many people left Jesus? It said most every one of them. And it said he began teaching about election and God choosing. That was the topic, and that fascinates me. It's the same today. That was Jesus' topic. No man can come to me unless the Father draws me. What are you talking about? What are you talking about? We're righteous. And then all of a sudden, the crowds just walked away. And then Jesus turned to his disciples and said, are you going to leave also? Remember what Peter said? Jesus, where should we go? You have the words of eternal life. Wow, what an answer from Peter. That's the greatest reward. And I got to read this. We got to move on quickly here. I have to read this verse. Romans 2:7. To those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. Now, if you don't know your scriptures, that could throw you off. But that's just what I was saying. God's children are patient in well-doing, and they seek for glory and honor and immortality. That's the ones that get eternal life, not because they earned it, because God changed their life, and that's a part of your life. That's how you get God to reward you. It proves you're a child of God. That's the greatest reward. So our seeking is lived out here on earth with a view to our final reward. Everybody else gets their presents today, but not you and I on Christmas morning. Ours comes up there. Now, do you want to switch? Do you want to get your presents now and get hell later? That's what a stupid thing to do. As the scriptures say, Cain did that. Or no, not Cain. Esau did that. And with tears, he tried to get his birthright back, and he couldn't get it. We're getting close to being done, so hang on. Have you ever read Pilgrim's Progress? There's a character near the end of the book called Valiant. And Valiant yielded a sword and fought off evil, and listen to this from the book. Now, this is old English, okay? So, thusly, I believe you might be able to follow with me. So, all right? But I think you can follow. This is what Valiant said, quote, I am going to my father's house, which was called the Celestial City in the Pilgrim's Progress. And though with great difficulty I am got hither, yet now I do not repent me of all the trouble I have been at to arrive where I am. My sword I give to him that shall succeed me in my pilgrimage, and my courage and skill to him that can get it. My marks and scars I carry with me, to be a witness for me that I have fought his battles, who now will be my rewarder. What a great way to put that. I have fought the battles, I have scars, I have marks, it's been hard, evil has been right there with me, but now, and I think in the book, he goes down in the water signifying his death, and he shall arrive at the Celestial City because God earned it for him, and he walked by faith knowing that that was his reward. Now, here is what it says about that, his death. When the day that he must go hence was come, many accompanied him to the riverside, into which, as he went, Valiant said, Death, where is thy sting? And as he went down deeper, he said, Grave, where is thy victory? So he passed over, and all the trumpets sounded for him on the other side. That's the reward, on the other side. Now, God gives us rewards today, too. Let me quickly go through this so we can kind of land the plane. I want to get to one quick last point. I know, boy, I've been going too long here. That's the big reward. But doesn't he reward us today? John 15, Jesus says he gives us his joy. John 14, Jesus says he gives us his peace now. 2 Thessalonians 2:16 says he comforts us now. And the list goes on and on. We have hope, we have courage. Those rewards are today. And what a blessing that is. So we believe God gives me what I need, when I need it, how much I need it, and will take it away when I don't need it. So the great reward is out there, the reward today. That's my treasure today, is walking by faith. And you cannot please him if you do not believe God is a rewarder of your life, because you won't serve him. Because this life gets hard. This life gets tough. And faith is rewarded mostly out there, way, way in the future. And all the people around you seem to have everything, the nicest this, the nicest that, the seemingly best of kids. And it seems like you're living for God and your life is trouble after trouble after trouble. And I just hope I can buy some bologna this week. And I just hope, have you ever gone to the gas station with all the change you can muster out of the couch for gas? I've been there. In fact, I made her go into the store once and just give him the change. It scarred her ever since. Believers don't get everything here. It's there. And last point, I'm almost done, so just hang on, rev up your heartbeat or whatever. He believed that God was worth suffering for. Now, this is not in Hebrews or Genesis, but we find it in the book of Jude. Enoch comes up again. Jude is a book that blasts unbelievers and apostates and false teachers and says God's judgment is coming. All right, real quick, let me find it. Jude, just one chapter. Listen to these two verses. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones. What's God going to do? He's going to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness they've committed in such an ungodly way, all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Wow. When Enoch was living all those years, that's what he preached. Enoch did not care about building a huge church. Enoch did not care about being popular. Enoch did not care about being culturally correct so people don't feel uncomfortable in church. Enoch did not care. Enoch believed God was worth suffering for, and that's what he preached. He preached, this is how you come to God, by faith, through sacrifice. He preached that people were sinners and needed to be changed. And so faith believes God is who he is. He rewards those who earnestly, diligently seek him. But it also is walking with God in the midst of a world that is opposed to you. That's faith. That's what Enoch did. And God just said, come home to me. I'm taking you home. Wow. Not because he earned it, but God saw him and witnessed him, was so pleased with him. Because the closer we get, the worse it's going to get. The closer we get, the worse it's going to get. Today, all over our country, our world, preachers who preach the same thing I do are thrown in prison and beaten, and some die. Christians who believe what you believe are imprisoned and beaten and die. It's happening all over the world, and it's going to come here. Don't know when. Unless God is gracious, it's going to come here. This old song came to mind, and we'll pray. And you've heard, I probably quoted it before. But I believe Fanny Crosby wrote this, who was blind from birth, or actually after birth. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. You see, faith doesn't... You get some stuff now, but the majority of it's in the future. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So, bravely run the race till we see Christ. How do you run that race? You believe that God is who he said he is. You believe that God keeps his promises. He rewards those who diligently seek him, not casually seek him, but diligently seek him. And we know that God is worth suffering for. Father, thank you for Enoch's life and an example to look to. Help us to walk by faith, to believe you are who you say you are, and that we have awaiting for us, because of the blood of Christ, an eternal life in heaven. No more sin, no more sorrow, no more heartache, no more unbelievers hurting us or lying about us or using us, and the list could go on and on. But while we're here, we can please you, even though we always fail, by believing you are God. Not a man-made God, not our own version of God, or what we heard some false preacher say. You're God of the Bible. And you do what you say. So help us to believe that and to be willing to live for you and to suffer for you. So as we sing our closing song, work in our heart, Lord. And may believers confess sin and ask for help to walk by faith. And if some here have grown lackadaisical and apathetic in their walk, I pray that you would bring conviction upon them to confess that and repent of it. And if there's any here that are not born from above and saved, I pray that you would give them the gift of life, the sacrifice of Jesus, that they may start approaching you in daily living faith. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.